All right, good morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Where is everybody this morning? What happened? They heard I was preaching. All right. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at, kind of like we did last week, we looked at the word grace and how Paul uses it through the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at the word peace and how that word is used in the Bible, particularly in Ephesians. The word peace. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2 to get us started. Ephesians 1, 2. Part of the introduction here, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So this morning I want to show you how Paul uses the word peace, how he uses the word peace throughout this book. Sometimes we just gloss over these introductory things, but let's think about this word this morning and think about it in context with how he uses it. But let's pray first, and then we will look at the word peace. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this privilege to be here, opportunity to be here, and thank you for everybody that came out yesterday, for all the tracks that went out, and folks that came by, and Lord, thank you for that opportunity and the help that we had, and thank you for the folks that received tracks. I pray that the folks would read them, and people would get saved as a result of them, and thank you again for the teachers. I pray that you would fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit to minister the words of God to the kids and help us in here, Father. Help us go through the study we've got here, and I pray that you would feed your flock this morning. We all get from you what we need to get from you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there are four or five things here about the word peace in the book of Ephesians, and I just want to go through and show you how Paul uses this word, because sometimes we say things and we don't think about what we're saying, and or read things in the Bible, we don't think about how that word is used, and so this morning we'll think about this word. So obviously the first place it shows up is in verse 2 of chapter 1, where he says, "Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." But what does that mean, to get peace from Jesus Christ and from God the Father? Well, chapter 2. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. This is the first time he uses the word, or second time he uses the word in this book. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Peace has to do, first of all, with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And he brings together two opposing parties. And the way he does that, I think, is pretty interesting, and seeing some of this stuff. But look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." First of all, peace is Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And the way he makes peace is kind of interesting. What you just read there, it says he broke down the middle wall of partition between us. And verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You ought to think about this. Think of it this way. the veil or the wall between you and God is flesh and blood. That's the problem. The problem is your flesh and blood. You read that over and over. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The problem is flesh and blood. In your flesh and in your blood, that's where the works of the flesh are. That's where the things that go out of line from what God wants are. And so if you want to put it in a succinct statement, your flesh is what stands between you and God. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way, but that's the problem. Your flesh is what stands between you and God. Over there in back there in Exodus, you got Moses, and he asked God to show him his glory. And God said, well, you can't see my glory, you'll die. And so what I'm going to do, if you want to see it, I'll put you in a rock, and I'll walk by, but I'll cover that rock. And when I walk by, you can see behind me, but you're not going to be able to look at me, because if you look at me, you'll die. Your flesh is the problem. It cannot and it will not be before God. And so that is the thing that stands between you and God. I don't know if hopefully that makes a little more sense, but that's the problem, is the flesh. Let me show you a couple things that about that. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. I think sometimes we talk about the Bible and Christianity and spiritual terms, and that's good. I mean, it's spiritual, but we forget about the very literal aspects of Christianity. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, right, that's how he does it, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. All right, so think of it this way. Your flesh and blood is what stands between you and God. So what God did was he took on your flesh and blood and lived out a life that was pleasing to God, that eliminated or that fulfilled all the law, and so then presented that life to God. And that was the substitutionary flesh and blood that God would say, okay, I accept that. All right, so make note of that. Just think about that. All right, another thing to notice back in Ephesians, he mentions a veil. You don't have to go back there. I'll just read it to you. But he said, or he'd broken down the wall of partition between us. All right, one of the things that happened in the temple, y'all remember one of the things that happened in the temple when Jesus Christ was crucified? What was the thing with the curtain that happened? It tore. The veil was moved apart. It was ripped. So the flesh, the thing that was coming between you and God was now tore apart. It was removed. So when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, he literally removes the problem between you and God. Another thing about this, there's so many verses that we could look at. but the point is, Jesus Christ or God lives 33 and a half years in the same flesh and blood you live in. And he has the same temptations. And he deals with the same problems of tiredness, of hunger, of thirst. Yet, he does that without sin. And so he presents flesh and blood to God that has met all the qualifications that needed to be met. What God did with the law was this. He points out where the flesh goes out of line. All right, that's one of the things he does. In fact, you're in Ephesians 1. Go back to Galatians chapter 5 and just show you the problem again. This whole flesh and blood thing is pretty interesting. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 18. He says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. All right, the Spirit's not subject to the law because the Spirit doesn't go outside of God's bounds. I mean, it doesn't ever offend God in any way. The law points out where you've offended God. And so he says, now he describes what the works of the flesh are. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, so on and so forth. You get the idea. The point is, he is pointing out everything that goes on in your flesh. That's the problem. That's the veil. That's the thing that stands between you and God. There are several applications of this, and we'll just think about a few of them. I often wondered, it's a peculiar thing, but it makes sense in light of this. But when the flesh is put down, the Holy Spirit seems to have a lot more opportunity to do things. We've studied, and I haven't done it very often, obviously, but study fasting, all right? The reason fasting works is because the thing that comes between you and God is being put down. Having the legs cut out of it, and that's why it works. When you start fasting and putting the flesh down, now the thing that comes between you and the Lord is being weakened. That's why that stuff works. That's why it has a benefit to you. Anything to make the flesh weaker, the Lord said to Paul, you know, I'm not going to take away the thorn in your flesh because you need it. It's going to be a help to you, and it's going to minimize the problems that are going to result from that flesh having strength. So I need to weaken it. That being said, all the way back in Leviticus, just another application of this flesh and blood thing, the Lord said this. Look back in Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. The problem is flesh and blood. So this is what the Lord says, Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, all right? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Why is it the blood that makes an atonement for the soul? Do I? It's where the law is. It's also where the offense is. So he says, I've given it. And what he does with the Israelites is he allows them to use animals for a while for their blood to foreshadow his blood being shed. And his blood being shed in substitution for your blood and my blood. All right? First point, you got your flesh is what stands between you and God. All right, you say, well, how does that affect the soul? Well, when you start making decisions according to your flesh and you start acting according to your flesh, you become guilty before God. All right, that's what the law does. It points out the guilt. It just shows the areas of guilt before God. People say, well, I do good. Well, that's fine if you do good. That's great. But those aren't the problems. The problems are where you haven't done right. And that stuff has to be paid for. We're not concerned about the good stuff you do. We're concerned about the offenses. And that's what God's concerned about. And that stuff comes from the flesh and the blood there. All right? So what God does, again, he takes on the body that you and I have. He offers that body as a sacrifice, as a substitutionary flesh and blood for you and me. And then all you have to do, that should help you understand that trusting Jesus Christ is the only thing you can do to get eternal life. There's nothing else you can do. You can't offer flesh and blood. You can't. There's nothing good you can do to make his sacrifice better. None of that. It's flesh and blood that's the problem. All right? Let's see. There's so many other things. But understand, peace is, first of all, Jesus Christ. He makes peace, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, by taking on your flesh and blood and abolishing, in verse 15, Ephesians 2:15, to read it again, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. All right, so that's what he does. He literally becomes your substitute. And I think you understand that. Hopefully you understand a little bit better now. All right, so peace, it is, first of all, the man Jesus Christ. Second thing, you're in Ephesians chapter 2. Look in verse 17. After God does that in the flesh and removes the enmity that's between him and man, he removes the sin, then peace becomes the message of the gospel. All right, since he's taken away sin, now he says, go and preach this message and tell other people that sin's been taken away. All right, look at verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So the second thing about peace is it's the message of the gospel now. That someone has taken your place, has removed the offense that in your life between you and God. He's removed the offense, and now he offers you his life and his substitute. And so the message now is there's peace between you and God. Or can be in Jesus Christ. Yesterday, I'll tell you guys a story. Yesterday, we were visiting, passing out tracts. And I usually am not too blunt. Or I don't say blunt. I'm pretty blunt. Pushy. Yeah, I'm usually not too pushy. But this one, I don't know. I just decided to push a little bit, and so I was gonna give some folks some tracks, and whatever it was, their response was just kind of, I don't know. They didn't have any response really, and they didn't want anything and any of that. So I explained, you know, these are just gospel tracks. They tell you how to get saved. They tell you how to know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. And they kind of, no, we don't need any of that. We're church people. Okay. Good. I'm glad to hear it. But I'm asking you if you know where you're going when you die. Anyway, so I asked them again. I said, you know, I just don't want to, you can know. Do you want to know for sure or how to get to heaven? And the guy got really belligerent. And he got mad. And he said, I'm going to leave that up to the Lord. And he got real, you know, he was mad. And so usually I would just kind of leave it at that, but I didn't. And so I said, well, I just don't want you to go to hell. And he got up and he kind of reared back like he was going to hit me or something. And he said, am I going to have to get somebody over here to get you drug out of this place? And I walked away and I said, no, you don't do that. I'll leave. You know, I'm concerned about your soul, but I'm not that concerned, you know, really. But the point is, I walked away and I thought this. It's amazing how much some folks hate the offer of eternal life. I mean, I'm trying to give you something that will help you. And I thought, you know, it's no wonder the culture and the world is in a death spiral because how much people hate eternal life. They don't want anything to do with it. Not only that, sometimes it, now that's not the normal case. That wasn't typical. Well, that was pretty unique. Most folks just say thank you. Do what? Yeah, that's what he said. He's a. Do what?
I got two sayings for that. One, I don't get it.
Yeah. This is what I think, Mike. This is what I think. When folks are that edgy about stuff, you really got into something that, yeah, you hit a nerve. And that's probably why I kept digging, because it was like, all right, we hit a nerve here, so we'll just keep going. Right. What is this? Yeah. So that was it's amazing. I say that just to illustrate a point. How much folks, I mean, if you just think about what you're being offered. We're not trying to hurt you. I'm not even trying to sell you anything. I'm trying to give you eternal life, or show you where to get eternal life. And this is the response to eternal life. And it is no wonder the culture, the world is in the shape it's in, because that's the response to eternal life. God offers eternal life and people get mad. And so it's no wonder. So going back to Ephesians chapter 2, when Jesus Christ abolishes sin, or he abolishes the problem that stands between you and God in his flesh, the message now becomes peace. There can be peace between you and God. He has now taken away the sin, and it is free to you. And you can yell and scream about it and cuss me out about it, but the point is, it's free to you. You can take it. So the message becomes peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, you got the message, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. It was funny, when we left, Ben had something similar happen with a kid up there. And so we were comparing persecution stories from passing out tracts and everything. But it's incredible the response. If folks would just think about what they're being offered, that's the greatest thing in the world. Now, let's continue on this thought. Peace is the message of the gospel. It's good news that sin has been paid for in full, once and for all. And that payment is available to all who will believe. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 9. What Jesus Christ did is he remitted sins. You say remit, what does that mean? That's a big word. Well, you use the same word when you talk about cancer going into remission. The thing is now, it's going away. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Following along that course of thought, flesh and blood, the Lord says this, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. He says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." See that? So somebody's blood has to be shed. God requires the blood, and so Jesus Christ sheds his own blood. So without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, let me help you with a verse that is complicated to some folks whenever they read it, but we'll go run over to Acts 2:38 in just a second. But while we're in Hebrews, look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. Here's another one that kind of fouls folks up. Hebrews 10:18. All right, he says, "Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin." Does that make sense? Once the blood has been shed, there's nothing else to do. Once the blood's been shed, there's no more offering to make. You don't continue, there's no good works, there's nothing else to offer. Some folks, I think you get the idea that, I won't go into that. I'll just say, he says, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. There's no point. There's no need to. The sin has been taken away. All right? If he said in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood is no remission, right? Remission is to take it away. Cancer goes into remission, is being taken away. Look over here in Acts 2:38. This is one of those famous verses people get stuck on. And what folks will think when they read this verse is that it is a baptism that is taking away sin. All right, but we'll read the verse. You guys probably know this verse. All right, so the Jews are all gathered up. They hear Peter preach. Peter preaches about Jesus Christ, the resurrection, Jesus Christ taking away the sins of the world and offering it to the Jews here. And the Jews realize they're in a bad way, and they say, all right, what do we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right. Most folks will read, or a lot of folks will read that and say, be baptized for the remission of sins, right? That's what it says. But you understand by reading Hebrews, sins aren't remitted by baptism. They're remitted by blood. So he's not saying be baptized so your sins are remitted. He's saying this is now the new message that the sins are remitted. So here's what, to answer your question, here's what you need to do. Get baptized and in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now, you're going to see people will receive the Holy Ghost different ways all through the book of Acts, but the point is, folks will go to this verse and say, see, you get baptized for the remission of sins. Baptism never remits sins. It is blood that remits sins. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. All right, so these folks are participating in something that's already happened. They're not having their sins remitted because they're getting baptized. They're doing it because it's already happened. It's taken away. All right? I just wanted to point that out to you so you understand there's that can be confusing sometimes. All right? Let's see. There's a couple more here. You're in Acts. Look in Acts chapter 10. Verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Says, to him, talking about Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Right? So that's what's happening there. There's a message of peace. And your responsibility in that message of peace is to receive the message. Not to argue with the messenger, just receive the message. Don't fight with the messenger, just take the message and believe it. And he says, to whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So you receive the remission, which is the taking away of the sin. And that is in Jesus Christ's blood there. All right, so peace becomes the message of the gospel. All right, let's move on here. Go on to Ephesians chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. There's a couple other times that peace shows up, but we're not going to have time for all of them. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. All right, and this is all the context of the armor of God. Ephesians 6:15, he says, 14 for the context, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So now that you've obtained peace, you obtained peace with God, now you walk daily in it. You put your shoes on, and you just like you would every day. You put your shoes on, you go to work, and you walk daily in those shoes. So he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You promote it, you preach it. You know, it's good news. Your sins are taken away. And shoes also, they do a couple of things for you. They protect your walk. All right, I don't know how many folks, and you guys know folks too, they get caught up with something other than the gospel. They go to church for a while, and they get fouled up with some other false doctrine that wants them to do something, or baptism, whatever the case may be. They get fouled up with it, and they get confused, and before you know it, they're not serving the Lord. They're just out. They've lost that simple, which is simplicity, the simplicity of the gospel, which now peace has been made between you and God through Jesus Christ. It's simple. You trust Jesus Christ and you receive that. And so it protects your walk. There's simplicity in that. It also defines the task at hand. You know, you put on different shoes. He's talking about putting on the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You put on different shoes to do different things. When I worked in the oil field, you put on steel-toe boots, and it defined what you're doing. You're getting ready to work outside, and you're getting ready to work around stuff that is unforgiving and hurts you. And so you put on steel-toe boots so you don't tear up your feet, destroy your feet. Athletes use different shoes for whatever they're doing, basketball shoes, golf shoes, tennis shoes, football shoes. If you're a nurse or a waiter, you probably wear some thick-soled shoes that'll pat at your feet, because you're going to be on your feet all day. But the point is, those shoes often define what you're doing. And so he says, having your feet, as Christians, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, it defines what you're doing, or it ought to define what you're doing. You're to carry the message of peace, and it protects your walk, it keeps you, defines what you're doing there. So it becomes part of your daily attire. That peace becomes part of your daily attire. And then lastly is this. We'll wrap it up here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 23. Notice the recipients of peace. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Peace be to the brethren. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So peace is something that happens in the family of God. All right? It's to the brethren. Notice whenever we read Acts chapter 10, he's talking about peace and he's talking about remission of sins to all those that will believe. You trust Jesus Christ. And there's peace made. And he says, peace be to the brethren, the family of God. Peace is the result of crucifying the flesh, which is done in Christ. Remember, we started out, flesh and blood is what stands between you and God. That's the problem. It's contaminated the soul, it's contaminated you. You're contaminated with flesh and blood. So Jesus Christ, God Almighty, takes on flesh and blood to remove the problem, which is flesh and blood, and he makes peace in his flesh. He removes the veil there. And so he makes peace with all those that will believe, and those that will believe are brethren, and they become part of the family of God. Look at it again in 1 Peter chapter 5. And this will be the last verse we look at. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And peace, I thought about saying peace is what people are looking for, but I don't really believe peace is what people are looking for. I don't think most people really care about peace with God. But peace comes only to those that are in Jesus Christ. That's where peace is made. It's in Jesus Christ. You can try to figure out how to make your life more relaxed, or, it's amazing. I want you to just think about this, and we'll wrap it up with this thought. But when Jesus Christ left, he sent his Holy Spirit, called him the Comforter. And it's amazing what we look to find comfort in and ignore the very one that Jesus Christ sent and said, comfort is in him. He's comfort. We try to, you know, minimize the things going on in life, and you try to get away, and I think you ought to try to get away. I think that's good. But you think about how many times you have tried to find peace in something other than Jesus Christ or other than the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, that's where peace is. That's where comfort is. You only get it from him, and that's where you need to get it. But I think of that verse where he says, you know, don't quench the Spirit of God. I think that's part of it. We chase after things that are substitutes for the comfort of God and the peace of God. And we can't find any source of peace or comfort in this world. So you run from one thing to another. Getting tired of one thing, go to another thing. But peace, he says, peace be with you, that all that are in Christ Jesus. Peace is in Jesus Christ, which I think you understand that, and that's how we started this off. So those things about peace, and just run through them one more time. Peace is the man Christ Jesus, and it is flesh and blood that stands between you and God, and that's what Jesus Christ takes away. He becomes flesh and blood in your place, and he removes that veil that's between you and the Lord. Secondly, peace is the message of the gospel. Third, peace is a daily walk of a believer. Put your shoes on, just like you put your shoes on. He says, having your feet shod with the preparation of peace. And lastly, peace is given to those that are in Jesus Christ. They're the recipients of peace. And those four things, that's the way the word peace is used. He makes out of two opposing people, a sinner and a holy God, and he makes peace. He makes of two one. And he does that in his body, and these are the results of that. And that is peace in the way Paul uses peace in Ephesians there. So I hope that is helpful to you. We got a little bit of time. You guys got any questions? Any thoughts? And I would have had some money. Right. A pep talk, yeah. Yeah, the price has been paid. It's already paid. It is. No. And it takes, you know, and really it a lot of times it takes time with people. You know, I would probably be, when people knock at my door, I'm a little bit suspicious. I don't really care to answer sometimes. And it takes time with people. And I think about how the Lord sent out the disciples and he said, teaching all nations. It's like all these nations are ignorant. They don't even know what they're missing. And so it takes time to teach people what you're missing and how you get it in Jesus Christ. And I understand the response, and I understand folks get mad about that stuff. And I think it's just indicative of the work that is before you and me. You have to teach folks, and you got to train them, and you got to help them understand what they're missing, and not everybody's going to accept it, obviously. And some people are more offended by it than others. Some people hate it. Some people don't want anything to do with it. But like you said, Gary, yeah, it's probably easier to sell it to them than it would be to try to give it away. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
That's what he told me.
Right. I don't, you know, I don't, I think that was kind of a just get me out of here
thing.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, That's why we ignored the whole church thing, and I'm just dealing with your soul. Do you is your sin taken care of? I don't, whether you go to church or not, whatever. Oh, I believe that. I believe that. Bill? Right.
It don't matter now.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That and that's the walking in that daily peace. You know where this all ends. In fact, that'd be a good way to go. Just end it. Ralph. Right. Right. And that's a possibility. That's a possibility. I think about when folks get that belligerent, you have obviously just tapped into something, man. So just work on it, you know. All right, anybody else? Ken, did you have your hand up? Okay. All right. Well, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together and thank you for this opportunity. I pray this has been helpful to really think about the flesh and blood coming between us and you. And Lord, I pray we'd be mindful of that, that these bodies, these are the things that come between us. And Lord, thank you for everybody here. And I pray as folks come in and you remind folks about church, folks that have been invited. Thank you for the ones that got tracts yesterday. I pray they'd read them. I pray they get saved. And Lord, thank you again for everybody here. I pray you bless each soul for being here and feed your flock this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.